Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with our guest speaker.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity for us to come together to praise, to worship you. Father, as we enter this Christmas season, may we keep in mind that you are the reason for this season. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've poured out on this church and on the people here. Father, we know there's many who aren't feeling well. We want to lift them up into your hands. Father, we pray for a speedy recovery for each one and that they may just be able to return to worship with us again. Father, we pray for all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
In.
The Christmas music begins. And you know what? We are celebrating the coming of our Savior, what he came to do. And it's at this moment that we get to lift up our three people that need Jesus, that don't know him, and we get to put them at the Savior's feet. And this week, I got another phone call. We had somebody else. It was actually a family that has decided. You guys, prayer works. And we keep hearing more and more of these reports as we're lifting them up of people coming to find out who Jesus is and making him an important part of their lives. This is why we set aside this time. Because it wasn't just one, it was a family that came this week. So praise God for that. And let's never stop praying for the people in our lives that need Jesus and to do it together. So at this moment, let's bow our heads. Let's thank God for this and then lift those people up in continuing. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that people may come to know you. Father, we thank you for the way that you're working in our community and in the lives of our friends and families, that there is more people coming to know you. Father, we know we don't save people, but you do. Father, we all have people in our lives that need you and that are walking around blindly and they need to know who the Savior is because we know that you can transform their lives. Lord, we take them and we place them in your hands. Each one of us have those people. And Father, we know you're the one that will transform them. Father, may we be bold and speak for you in the moments that you want us to speak. May we be willing to hold our tongue when we need to hold our tongue. And Father, if we're not the ones who are called to present the gospel to these individual people, may you send that person who is, and may they speak the truth inside of those moments. Lord, we praise you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to praise our Savior this morning.
Amen.
this morning kicks off our Advent season, where we will light candles as reminders of the reason for the season, as a reminder of what Jesus came to do for each one of us. And to start off with this morning, I'm going to invite Ron and Chris Sauer up to light the first candle and give the first reading.
We'll get this right yet. Lighting a candle in the darkness helps us find our way. In darkness, we lose direction. We cannot see where we have been or where we are going. A single candle flickering brightly helps us find our way again.
Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved.
Light one candle, see it glow brightly, so that all may know how one candle shows the way, making our darkness bright as God's day.
Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And we pray, dear God, on this first Sunday in Advent, let this light shine brightly as the days grow shorter so that we will be ready for your face to shine upon us at Christmas. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Good morning, church. It is great to be back this morning. Especially as we enter this new Christmas season. I want to thank Pastor Kerwin for taking the pulpit last week, and as I was able to take some much-needed vacation time. That wasn't a travel for business, it was travel for rest. And I want to thank you guys for allowing me to have that time as well. You know, I got to see some friends and family that I haven't seen in a long time, along with getting to celebrate Thanksgiving, and we celebrated my family's early Christmas this last week. So it was great. I want to welcome our guests this morning, along with I want to welcome each person that is joining us online and the radio. We're so glad that you could join us. But before we dive in this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you today. Father, we know that Christmas has different things for different people. It's a time of joy. But it can also be a time of sadness. Lord, as we prepare to enter your words today, may it speak into each one of our lives. May we learn more about you. May we grow in knowledge and strength. Father, I pray that this morning that the words that are spoken are your words and not my own. And Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, this morning we're moving away from the Life of Christ series as we enter into this Christmas season. We'll be back again after the new year. But instead, we're going to dive into our Christmas series this year, which is entitled God With Us, Lessons from That First Christmas. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a deep dive into several of the main characters that we find out what that first Christmas may have looked at for them and to the events leading up to it, to see how God was with them and the lessons that we can learn from them. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Joseph, which has to be probably one of the hardest ones that I've ever preached through. You know, Christmas is often called that magical time of year. That one where we start see the twinkle of the lights of the lights outside. We see the crackle of the fire warming the house. It's that time when we get together with our friends and our family. And we get to have these joyous moments where we get to see those extended family members that we've been avoiding all year.
Let's be honest, that's a big part of it. But during Christmas, we share meals with each other. We're going to be doing that this afternoon. We exchange gifts with each other. And we look back on the memories that were made over all the years. Christmas is often filled with joy and laughter. We sing carols about peace on earth and goodwill towards men. We sing carols about our Savior being born, and we get excited. Yet for some of us here this morning, Christmas will also lead to some struggles. For some people this year, this will be their first Christmas without a loved one. For some people this year, no matter how hard they try, they can't seem to get into that Christmas spirit. And that will lead to some struggles. I want you to know that it's okay if you can't get into the Christmas spirit, if everything around you seems like it's falling apart. But I want to encourage you to take those burdens and lay them at the feet of the cross, remembering the whole reason that Jesus came was to make a way for us to be restored to our Heavenly Father, to bring us peace. You know, that first Christmas and the events leading up to it weren't easy either. Often when we think of the first Christmas, our mind goes straight to the manger scene, right? We go to the birth of our Savior and we can't help but smile. I mean, it's a little baby that we're thinking of. Who doesn't love a little baby? But oftentimes we get this Hallmark-like image in our heads of this little manger filled with nice clean hay with Mary sitting next to the baby Jesus as he lays there. You know, and Joseph standing by like the proud papa that he was, looking down. We often look over at the scene, and what do we see? We see sheep and donkey, maybe some cattle. And of course, we're going to see camels standing there as we're thinking through that first one. Often this mental image we have has the wise men and the shepherds all standing by, looking in to the manger, just in awe of Jesus, laying right there. And to top it all off, we can't forget the bright star that's hanging above it all. And it just looks this picturesque, Hallmark-like quality is what we think of. And there's nothing wrong with having that mental image in our mind. When we think back on that first Christmas, it's maybe not quite how it would have been, but it's still one of those things that can bring a smile onto our face, bring us joy, and it helps us remember to reflect back that our Savior came into this earth as a baby, just like we did. You know, the story of baby Jesus is probably one of the most well-known stories around the world, especially within Christians. Most Christians can tell you the basics of the story, no problem. I would even be willing to bet that most Americans, even those who don't believe, can tell you the basics of the first Christmas story. They can give you the general outline of it. Even if they don't believe it, they can tell you the story. You know, when I think back on that first Christmas, and I don't know about you guys, but I often find myself wondering, how did Joseph and Mary feel leading up to that event? Leading up to the birth of Jesus himself? How they would have felt processing that God had chosen them to be the parents of the Savior? That God had chosen them to be the parents of the Messiah? Do you think they were excited? Do you think they were overjoyed? Or do you think they were scared, nervous, anxious? Do you think they fully understood the calling that God had placed in their lives? I mean, they were ordinary people called to do a very extraordinary thing. You know, Joseph and Mary were not your elite people. Joseph wasn't a rabbi or a member of the Sanhedrin. He would have been your average Jewish man. He would have been someone that wasn't very well established yet. He was a young man. He was a young man that loved God, a faithful Jewish man, and who wanted to honor God and live a respectful life. He would have spent part of his life at this point learning to become a carpenter. And in this moment in time, he was a man who was engaged to a young lady named Mary. When we hear the word engagement in our culture, we think of the step between dating and marriage. It's that one where we still have some freedoms and the ability to walk away if we would like to. Though it hurts and it can be painful to go through a breakup, we don't nearly think as much about it if an engagement is called off. Yet at that time, engagements were just as binding as marriages were. The only way to get out of an engagement would have been the divorce.
And I'm sure Joseph was excited and nervous, just as any of us would be, about getting married and starting a family. And I think it's safe to assume that him and Mary would have had some long talks leading up to that moment about what their future might look like, what the excitement of the things that they're hoping to do. You think they probably had a talk on how many kids did they want, you know? And the plans they would have had to look forward to, just like any young couple does. You know, we all have things to look forward to in the future. We all have plans for stuff that we would like to do. We have goals and aspirations for our futures, just like they did. But sometimes our plans don't go like we like them to. Sometimes our goals and aspirations don't line up with what God has in store for us. You know, it tells us in Proverbs 16:9, a person's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. It's this idea that we all have desires in our hearts, that things that we look forward to. I'm not saying they're bad, but sometimes God has a different plan for us, or at least the steps that we have to take to get to where we're called to go may be different than what you and I are thinking. Our Christian walk is not always as simple as we would like it to be. In fact, if we're honest, our Christian walk can get quite messy. But we often want to put on this facade when we walk into the church, when we're around other people. But truth be told, as a Christian, doesn't mean everything will always go the way we hoped. That same thing goes for Joseph. He would have had plans for his future. He would have had a desire for good and simple life, one where he could serve God faithfully. Yet that meant he had to allow God to take control of his life and direct it in ways that he never expected. And this morning, as we get ready to do a deep dive into Joseph, we're going to take a look at how he handled a very difficult situation that was presented to him. You know, the Bible doesn't speak a lot about Joseph. There's many things that we're not aware of about him. It's believed that Joseph passed away before Jesus' public ministry. But there are some things it does say, and a lot of these things speak to the character of Joseph. We can also make a few assumptions based on the historical information about the culture at the time. One of the things that we do know about Joseph is that he comes from the line of David. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 1, it outlines Jesus' lineage from Abraham to David, from David all the way to Jesus himself. And Joseph is mentioned in verse 16, where it states, "And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who's called the Messiah." Now, this is very important because the Bible says that Jesus will come from the lineage of David. This is showing that is Jesus' lineage. Over in John, it mentions that Joseph was a carpenter, and he would have gone through apprenticeship to learn a skill that would allow him later in life to take care of his family. Now, one thing I always found interesting, and there's been some people who've tried to push the other way, but Joseph was nowhere near a rich man. Joseph was nowhere near a wealthy person. And one of the ways that we know that is if we look over at the sacrifice that was made for the birth of Jesus, we see under the Old Covenant and Levitical law, you were required to make a sacrifice for the first male born in your family. You were expected to bring forth a lamb or a goat for that sacrifice. But if you could not afford it, it tells us in Leviticus 5 that you may offer two turtle doves or pigeons in its place. And according to Luke chapter 2, that is exactly what Joseph did. After Jesus was born, he had him circumcised on the eighth day. Then following the purification, he brought Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem and presented him to God and made a sacrifice of two turtle doves. These are just some of the basics that we know about Joseph. Now that we know the basics of Joseph, let's get into his account of that first Christmas. And we'll be over in Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. This is where we get into the heart of it. And it starts off with, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered, before they came together, that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit." I want you to think about that for a moment. There's a whole lot being said in here. Joseph was engaged to Mary, and in our eyes, we don't think much about it other than, oh, how exciting for them. But we have to understand in the culture,
That isn't just how it would have been. First, the two families would have agreed to the union. You would come together and work out the details and make the choice if the couple was to get married or not. People, I want you to think about that for a minute. Before you got married, Mary and Joseph's parents came together and had a talk about whether they should get married or not. Joseph and Mary didn't have that final say. Their parents did. Can we say yikes? That can be a little scary. I don't know if I want my mom really involved in that process. Next, there would be this public announcement about the upcoming marriage. Everyone would know that there was a pledge in place for the marriage to happen. Even when they were not officially married, at this moment, the only way out was death or divorce. And they would continue to live separate lives for a year. And this would give time to show that the bride was not pregnant with another man's child. That was the whole purpose of that year, is to show the chastity of it all. And this typically would have been an exciting time for a young couple, just as it is an exciting time for any couple in our age. When they're planning for a wedding and they're planning for marriage, you know, looking forward to everything to face. Yet in this passage, it tells us that while Mary was still not married, she became pregnant. And this is where the trouble for Joseph's life kicks in. Can you imagine the turmoil and the pain that Joseph felt inside of that moment? You know, when we think about Christmas, we think about all the joyous stuff. But can we think for a moment, just sit back and imagine how Joseph might have felt in that moment to find out that his bride-to-be was pregnant. The turmoil. The person he's supposed to be getting married to, the woman who had already pledged to spend his life with, was pregnant, and he would have been fully aware it wasn't his child. He knew he had to be there, and he hadn't been there. That would have been absolute heartbreaking. That would have been painful. And can we also imagine the social stigma behind it? This would have been an embarrassment finding out. Life was not going as Joseph had planned. You know, following God is not always easy. In fact, life can get really messy. And Joseph found himself in an extremely messy spot inside of this moment. You know, when we find ourselves in a messy spot, what do we like to do? We like to turn over to Jeremiah 29:11, right? This is a go-to passage a lot of times when we're facing struggles. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declarations. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Man, how often do we flip to this passage when life gets difficult? Like we're hanging on to that promise. And growing up young, as a young Jewish man, Joseph would have been very aware of this passage. But sometimes we find ourselves like Joseph did in a spot in life that had gotten messy, and we just can't seem to see a future or a hope anymore. Where we don't know how we're even going to navigate through this difficult time. And we find ourselves asking God, why? Why am I going through this? Why am I having to face this in my life in the midst of this difficulty? I've done everything you've asked me to at this moment, yet I feel like everything is falling apart. How often do our lives feel like they're falling apart? Our entire future and hope seems like it's gone. Everything that we've ever thought would happen is gone. In those moments, we have to remember, though, that we're called to rely on God and not our own understandings. That God does have a plan for our future. He does have something in store for us. We may just not be able to see the big picture because we aren't God. And life can get messy. And that passage in Jeremiah continues to ring true, even when we can't see that future that God has. God often doesn't tell us in the next chapter in our lives. He doesn't always tell us what is to come next. You know, he doesn't tell you how to fill in the next blanks when that one chapter closes up. But we are called to trust him even in those difficult moments that we face, remembering at the end of the day, he's the one who is called to be in control of our lives, not us. Yet often when we're in the middle of that storm, when life is messy, sometimes we want to make choices that aren't always God-honoring or God-loving, isn't it? because we want to get ourselves removed from that situation as fast as we can. Joseph himself was about to make that type of choice. And it tells us in verse 19 that, so her husband or fiance, Joseph being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Now, the idea of Joseph divorcing her actually had several reasons behind it. I mean, one, we know that it was not his child. I think most of us would be like, okay, we get it. We understand why you're wanting to leave. That would be hard to stay when it's not your child. We get that. We understand that, why he would have made that choice in life. We understand the pain that he may have been facing at that moment. But we also have to remember that if Joseph, there's another aspect behind this. If Joseph was to have married Mary, in that culture, he is saying he's guilty of sin. He is saying that he laid with her before they were married, before his appointed time. He has taken that guilt upon himself inside of that moment. And there would have been a heavy social stigma behind that as well. That could have gotten him in a lot of trouble as well. Because it wasn't really a secret that she was pregnant. You can only hide it for so long. And he would be saying that this is actually my child if he was to marry Mary. And that he was guilty. We also know that he cared deeply for Mary. And we know that because he wanted to divorce her quietly. He didn't want to make a big public scene out of this. He didn't want to go through all of it and try to do a big disgrace. She was going to have enough struggle being a single mom. But see, God had other plans for Joseph. It tells us in verse 20, but after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what she has conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. As Joseph had made up his mind that he was going to leave Mary, God had a whole other set of plans for him. God used an angel in Joseph's dream to fill him in on what's going on. I'm sure at this point, Mary had already told Joseph about the dream that she had. How the angel had visited her and told her what was going to happen. And that she would conceive a child through the Holy Spirit. But man, let's be honest for a minute. If your girlfriend or your fiance comes to you and says, hey, look, I'm pregnant, but it's God's child, what are you going to do? Where's your mind going to be at inside of that moment? We look back on it and we're going, well, of course it was. It was Mary. We know she's Jesus's mom. But Joseph getting ready to get married to her is going, hold up, time out. Hold up. It's a what? God spoke to you and That, I mean, we can imagine the turmoil that he was going through here. It would have been a hard pill to swallow. I would have a hard time believing that, okay? It would have been difficult. But because of this, God needed to use Joseph, and he wanted Joseph. So he went to him in his dream, and he filled him in on what's going on. You know, in our culture, we underestimate dreams. In fact, there will be people who will look at this and go, it's a dream. That's what they'll do. But throughout human history, God has communicated with his people through dreams. He still does that to this very day. I think many people just ignore it. But you see, if you go into some of the other cultures, you go over to the Middle East, you go into different areas, God uses dreams so powerfully. You know, there's Muslims that are coming to Christ every week because of dreams. See, in their culture, they still believe that God will communicate with them throughout their dreams. And these people are becoming such faithful followers of Jesus in an area where there's no missionaries, in areas where no one is presenting the gospel, but Jesus is coming to them through there, that they're willing to die for what they believe. They're willing to die for their faith in Jesus. And the moment that they convert, they basically have a death sentence on them. In those areas, it's considered an honor for the family to kill the person who left the Muslims. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So Joseph had a dream. And in that dream, the angel also called Joseph son of David. And that signifies that Joseph had a very special role in what was about to take place. Joseph was not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, no matter what the social repercussions might be. Mary had committed no sin. God himself had caused this pregnancy, and the child would be very special, and it would be referred to as God's own son. In verse 21, it says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." He was being told the purpose of Jesus coming. Joseph was being filled in that the son he was about to have was going to be the Messiah himself. In verse 22 and 23, it continues and says, "Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which translates God with us." This all happened to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. Jesus was called Emmanuel, as predicted in Isaiah 7:14. Jesus was God in flesh, literally God with us. You know, one of the things that I always find so amazing and fascinating about the scriptures is we have people who doubt and they go to different things. Do you know how many times the scriptures point out that there's going to be something that happens, and hundreds of years later, it happens, just as it was said, over and over again. And we have manuscripts from way back that actually line this up. You can refute, you can try to refute it, you can try to argue it, you can try everything you want. But the truth is, it's there. There is a bunch of different authors in 66 books. And from the beginning, from Abraham on, God talked about how he was going to send a Messiah to do the very thing that Jesus came to do. In Isaiah, he talks about that it's going to be through a virgin that it is born, that it can only be done through the Holy Spirit. You can try to argue it, but it's right there. That's hundreds, if not thousands, of years prior to it actually happening. It says that the Messiah is going to die for our sins and make a way for all of us. What did Jesus do? Oh, and by the way, if you're doubting on that too, it's not just in the Bible that this is written. There's historical documentations inside Roman history. There's Jewish documentation talking about Jesus and what he did and how the people looked to him. They didn't like it. They didn't like Jesus, but because it was there, they wrote it in. If Jesus wasn't really there, why would they do that? There is so many different documentations that back this up. Other historical things that are outside of the Bible that back this up. But often we don't want to hear it because that means we have to change. That means we have to learn to trust like Joseph trusted. We have to understand that God literally came to be with us, to live life with us, to live our living and breathing God was here on earth with us. And he came to live his life, to face the same challenges you and I face, to bear our sins on that cross and make a way for us to be restored to our Heavenly Father. This is the reason for the season. This is why we celebrate Christmas, to remember that God took on the fleshly form to make a way for us where there was no other way. Can you imagine how Joseph might have felt after that dream? How scared he would have been, how thrown off he would have been. Here was ready to leave Mary through the heartbreak and the pain and everything he'd already experienced. The shame he would have felt at the idea of his bride possibly cheating on him, only to have this dream that she was actually innocent and did nothing wrong. Instead, God was using what the world would consider a disaster, the world would have considered shameful, to fulfill his promise. You know, it tells us in verse 24 and 25, when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him, and he married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son and named him Jesus. I want you guys to think about this for a minute. Although he knew that taking Mary as his wife would be humiliating in the cultural standings, this would have been humiliating for Joseph in that moment. He probably was made fun of by his friends and family. His family probably told him not to. Joseph chose to obey God and marry her. And he did it without hesitation. He simply did what he knew God wanted him to do. See, no matter what the social stigma, no matter what the local gossip throughout all of this, Joseph knew he was following God's commands in marrying and caring for Mary and to raise Jesus as his own. He knew God was with him, even in the unknown. Joseph didn't know how everything was going to work out. He didn't know all the details of the next couple years. He simply knew he was called to listen to God inside of that moment. You see, often when God asks us to do something, he doesn't tell us all the details. Sometimes it may seem messy. Sometimes it's only seeing one step in front of you at a time. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't stop, that we should stop listening. Instead, we should listen to God on each one of those steps. You know, I sometimes wonder that if God actually told us everything, if Joseph would have been informed of how everything was going to work out exactly, just like if he was to tell us, what would we do? We would turn and run. If we knew what God actually had in store, we would turn and run. Instead, we need to remember that we're called to trust God in the moments that we find ourselves in, remembering that he is with us through it all, that he has made a way when we don't see a way, but we're simply called to trust him. My question for you guys this week is, do you trust God in the unknown? Joseph had to learn to trust God in the unknowns. Here he was, a simple man, not very wealthy, but he wanted to serve God with everything he had and to honor him, and he was willing to go through the unknowns to do it. Even if it meant pushing against the world, even if it meant being an outsider inside of his family and his friends. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to trust God in the unknowns? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship and to praise you. Father, thank you for the example that you gave us in Joseph. Father, may we learn to trust like Joseph trusted, even in the difficulties, even in the unknowns. May we learn to just walk in faith, even when it doesn't seem to make sense at first. May we trust you in each one of those steps. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand. Song.
So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Let's do that again. So teach my heart.
So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Lord, I need.
Lord, I need you.
One defense.
You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
My one defense.
My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
May we always remember that we need you and that we can't have enough without you. Lord, may we have faith even in the unknowns. May we trust like Joseph trusted. Lord, I thank you for each person here and help us to be that light in our communities, especially during this Christmas season, representing you well to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.